Well, we all need help from time to time. Maybe more often than we're even willing to admit, maybe more often than we're willing to ask for it. Sometimes help comes in little ways, and sometimes it's a much bigger deal. Our last house, like our current house, the Parsonage, was a bi-level. So bi-level, if you're not familiar with housing terminology, means it's a two-story house, but the bottom floor is like half underground. So not a full basement where it's like, you know, 7 or 8 feet underground, but it's about 4 feet. And so that means that, you know, when you're standing on the floor downstairs and you're looking out the windows, the ground outside is right about here, you know? And so that was our last house. It was also in a neighborhood that where the water table was extraordinarily high. So 4 feet into the ground and a high water table. Imagine with me what might possibly happen with no like be dry basement system and no sump pump. Right around this time of year, end of February, into March, where you've got like 8 inches of snow on the ground, and then you get a heat wave and rain, and it all melts and washes safely away from your house with no problems at all, right? Not our story. This bi-level house, we found out we were in the process of buying it, and we found out from a friend of ours who got called in to help the lady who was selling the house that there was an incident with melting snow and rain, and he went over there with a shop vac to help suck up the water and get it out of the house. And so he called me and he was like, hey, that house that you're buying right now, this wouldn't happen to be the address, would it? And I was like, yeah, that's a weird question. Like, why do you ask? And he's like, I just want to let you know this. And so he told me about it, and we prayed about it, and we continued with the sale, knowing that this was a thing, and we talked to the seller about it. It was all for sale by owner. We knew the lady. We trusted the lady, and we each had attorneys present at the sale, and so we worked it all out, and it was disclosed and all that sort of thing, and we just prayed that it wouldn't happen again. And it happened again. And it was like the first time it happened, it was just pouring rain and snow was melting like crazy. And there were some like some poor landscaping choices that had been made where a couple of pivotal places in the house, the ground actually came back toward the house instead of being sloped away from the house. So water just came toward, we've got all this rain and all this melting snow, and it just kept coming toward the house. And so there was this one time that it happened. I went downstairs to check and see if there was water coming in, because of what we had heard before we bought the house, and there was. So I grabbed our shop vac and I just started sucking it up here. And while that's running there, I'm like looking around with my flashlight. Oh, and there it is over there. So I go and I dump this 5 gallons and I go over here and I suck this up for however long it takes. And I go and I dump that 5 gallons and I come back and oh, here's a third place over here. And then I just chased those three places over and over and over again for about 28 hours, nonstop, just to try to keep it from soaking up in the walls and filling the insulation and filling the house with mildew and causing all kinds of damage that I wasn't ready nor could we afford to contend with. And I stayed on top of it, and the whole time, I mean, it was through the night and the whole next day, and through the next night, and it was about 6 o'clock, I think, the last morning that I finally stopped and slept. And I went to, that was part of this prayer group, this guy's prayer group at the time, and I went to that prayer group at our Thursday morning prayer time, and we were doing prayer requests, and I was like, well, here's what's going on, you know, with our house. And all four of these guys were like, dude, why didn't you call? Like, why didn't you ask for help? And I was like, I honestly didn't even think about it. What I did think about was how I didn't think I was going to survive 28 hours of like sucking up the water and carrying 5 gallons and dumping it and all of that. I complained to myself a lot. I felt the burden of doing it on my own, but it didn't even cross my mind to ask anybody else for help because I have this very American macho masculinity. I'm going to solve the problem on my own default wiring. And there aren't very many things that I claim to be all man about, but that's one of them. And it's not a good one. Again, I'm working on it. So I went through this whole thing. I figured it out on my own, despite the fact that, and I refused to let Danny help me too, because she's like, let me help, let me help, let me help. And I was like, I'm not going to put you through this. Like, I got it, you know? And despite the fact that when other people in my life need help, when other people in my life share stories with me, much like the one I shared with my prayer group, I say to them the same things my friends said to me. Why didn't you call me? Like, I would be there in a moment. Like, I want to help. I'm here to help. This is what we do as friends. You're like, we help each other out. But I have a hard time of making that a habit. I have a hard time of putting that into action. I have a hard time making that my new default setting. And I was just wondering, as I'm thinking about this story, if anybody in our church can relate with me, if anybody in our church is wired that way, can you identify with not asking for help when you need it or rejecting the help when it's offered? Because both of those things are true for me in this like water bailing story. Danny offered to help and I rejected it. My friends told me I should have called to ask for help. I didn't even think to ask for it. Well, think of some of the ways that maybe you could have used help recently. Like I said at the top of this message, like some of these might be really little. Some of them might be a little bit bigger. Like reaching something from a shelf that's just a little too high. So instead of asking someone, hey, could you come in here and get this thing down off of this shelf for me? You strain on your toes, you grab a spatula or tongs to try to like get it down from that top shelf on your own. You stand on a chair or stool kind of precariously trying to reach something, knowing full well that you're not necessarily the best person at balancing on top of a chair or a stool, but you do it anyway, instead of just saying, hey, honey, could you come in and help, or could you, friend, come over here and help me grab this thing or whatever? Have you ever been getting ready for company? Like you're going to host some sort of an event, family gathering, a party, whatever. Bustling around the house as your to-do list continues to be longer than the time remaining before your guests show up. And so you're totally stressed out about getting all of the things done before the people show up. What used to always happen at our house was I would still be vacuuming as my family started showing up for birthday parties and stuff because the time on the clock was shorter than the list of things that needed to be done. But no one asked for help. Like I'm just going to keep doing it until everything gets done. Like keep my head down and just keep working on the chores. Maybe you could really use some advice. Like you hit a point in your life, you're going through a situation, you don't really know how to get through it on your own. You can't figure it out. And instead of asking someone for help, you choose to just sit and stress about it for days. Ever need a ride to an appointment? But instead of asking someone for a ride, you choose to just cancel the appointment instead because you don't want to ask for help. What about having to choose between, and this is a hard one, between buying food or paying a bill because your next check doesn't arrive until 2 days after the bill is due and some short time after the food will run out. But you don't want to ask somebody for help. You don't want to go to a food pantry or a food bank to get some assistance because you're not inclined to ask for help. It's not in your wiring, or maybe it's pride, or maybe it's some other thing. When we don't even think to ask for help, or we refuse it when it's offered, we put ourselves in a position that God never intended for us to be in. It's a rhythm of life that says, I have to do this on my own. Then, when we really need help, and we're in a spot where we're actually like ready to reach out and ask for it, we have so established a pattern of self-reliance that we throw our hands up into the sky, and instead of asking that question, we lean into this pattern that is well established in our lives, and it is, who's going to help me now? Like, I have this thing that I do not know how to get through. Who's going to help me now? I have no idea. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? The rest of that psalm says, my help comes from the Lord. But in this moment, we don't see that. In this moment, we just kind of feel stuck and alone. Now, maybe this isn't you. Maybe you were good at asking for help, but people, and you do ask for help, and you ask for help regularly, but then people just don't show up. And that has you asking, who's going to help me now? I ask for help and people don't help. So why bother even asking for help? We all need help. But what do we do when we can't depend on ourselves or on others to have a healthy relationship with help. The good news is that God is always there. He is always ready to help, even when we can't see him, and sometimes before we even know we need it. The book of Esther opens up with King Xerxes looking for a new queen, and eventually he chooses Esther. I'm going to pause for just a moment and remind you, if you want to read along and really get the most out of these sermons on Sunday mornings and see how they kind of come alive through scripture, the reading plan that I'm recommending for this series, last week, this week, and next week, is just read two chapters from Esther every day, 5 days a week, each week focusing on a different character. Last week it was Haman. This week it's going to be Mordecai. So as you're reading two chapters a day from Esther this week, just ask the Lord to show you what Mordecai says and what he does, what we can learn about Mordecai as we read this story and how that impacts our lives. So as the book opens, as Esther opens, King Xerxes is looking for a new queen. Esther eventually becomes that queen. After Esther becomes queen, her cousin Mordecai, who raised her, makes himself available to help whenever she needs it, even before she knows she needs it. Not only that, but helper seems to be Mordecai's nature. He overhears a plot to assassinate King Xerxes and gets word to the king through Esther, ultimately saving the king's life. Then Mordecai learns about a plot to kill all Jews living under King Xerxes' rule. 127 provinces. It's a huge kingdom. It's a lot of Jews. And he's kind of manipulated into this idea, this decision to sign a decree that calls for their execution. Well, this is a God-sized problem, but God is not mentioned anywhere in the entire book of Esther. So where is God when the Jews, God's own chosen people, needs help? Well, God had already positioned Mordecai, to hear the plot to kill the king. And his intercession was successful. Mordecai saves the king. That earned him credibility in the palace and throughout the city. And if you're here last week, we talked about how that part of the story kind of came to a head. Haman thought that he was like the king's favorite person in the entire kingdom. And the king wants to honor Mordecai for saving his life. So he asks Haman, the king asks Haman, how could I honor somebody that I want to honor? And Haman, thinking it's him, is like, well, you should do this. Parade him around on this horse with royal clothes and make a big deal out of him and have everybody like see how much the king respects and honors this man. And so he does that for Mordecai. So Mordecai now has a reputation around, like near the palace, of being someone that is highly honored, highly favored by the king. So when God positions Mordecai to hear about the genocide plot against the Jews, he was able to get word to the king through Esther again because Mordecai's word carried weight at this point in the story. But approaching the king without his permission could cost Esther her life. So she and Mordecai are writing back and forth about all of this. He's like, here's the plot. You need to do something. And she's like, but if I do, I could die, because those were the rules in the land at the time. And then we pick up in Esther chapter 4, verse 13 with this. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows? If perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. Well, that's hard help. Mordecai is helping Esther, but man, that is hard help. He's like, listen, like you could intercede and you could save all the Jews, or you could not. Somebody else will intercede and you will likely die. Don't think that you're going to escape it just because you're the queen. And that sinks in with Esther. Something happens in her heart and she finds the courage she needs to approach the king. And she says this in her like conviction. She's like, go to the Jews, spread the word to fast and pray. Verse 16 says, if I must die, I must die. Some translations say, if I perish, I perish. She accepted the full weight of the possible consequences of helping the Jews, and she proceeded anyway. And with this, Esther takes on the mantle of helper. The helped, because Mordecai has helped her so far, the helped becomes the helper. Interceding with the king for all Jews. The king learns that Haman manipulated him into signing that decree. He learns that all of these Jews who would die because of that are not actually a threat to him and his rule, like he was led to believe, and that his queen and Mordecai, the man who saved his life, would be killed if this decree was carried out. So the genocide plot is stopped, Haman is defeated, and Haman's intentions to oppress the Jews are reversed. They rise to prominence across the entire kingdom. Well, last week I talked about how Haman, the villain of the story, is an archetype. He's a picture, kind of a foreshadowing of the devil. He's the enemy, the adversary, trying to thwart God's people from furthering the kingdom of heaven. Mordecai is also an archetype. He's also a picture or a kind of foreshadowing of some kind. He is a picture of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verses 7 and then 13 to 15 say this. This is Jesus speaking. It is best for you, his disciples, that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Well, the word paraclete, or the word advocate in the original Greek, is paraclete. Paraclete means alongside or with. It also means encourager, comforter, counselor. Mordecai is always present for Esther. He encourages her, he comforts her, he counsels her. His guidance gives her the boldness to say, if I must die, I must die. Ultimately, it is his leading through, it is by his leading that all the Jews are saved and Haman is defeated. It is by the power of God's Spirit that Jesus was raised from the dead. The same Spirit that is alive through the entire Old Testament, that shows up to empower people to do mighty things for God, that shows up at the creation of all things, hovering over the waters. It is through the Spirit that God breathed life into all of creation. It is through that same Spirit that Jesus was raised from the dead. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus to new life is alive in everyone who dedicates their whole lives to learning and practicing and reproducing his way. That same Holy Spirit who tells you whatever Jesus tells him encourages and comforts and counsels you. This is how Jesus speaks to you. It is how he directs you. It is how his help reaches you. His guidance can give you the boldness to face whatever situation has you saying, "Where will my help come from?" There is no problem too big for Jesus, and there's no problem too small. So whatever kind of help you need, you can ask him for it. Better yet, he's offering it all the time. All you need to do is to be ready to receive it. So where is God when you need help? He's in you. Here's the thing I spoiled with the announcements. He is in you and he is in every other Jesus follower on the planet. That is the body of Christ. That is the capital C church. All believers in Jesus all over the world. Once you dedicate your life to following Jesus, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of you. God isn't named in the book of Esther, and Jesus wasn't walking the earth when the book of Esther took place. But the ever-present help from the Holy Spirit is represented in the person of Malachi to remind us that God brings his help through his faithful people. Where is God when you need help? He is in Christian friendships. Jesus himself said, "This is how they will know that you are my disciples, that you love each other as I have loved you." What is one simple way that we show our love to one another? We help each other. We show up like my four prayer group guy friends offered to show up for me. So fill your life with Spirit-filled people and you will find God's help. Fill your life with Spirit-filled people and you will find God's help. It might not be obvious that it's God working, just like it's not necessarily obvious that it was God working through Malachi, because God doesn't get the credit in the way the book of Esther is written. But just because you can't see God doesn't mean he's not there. How do you know if a person is filled with the Holy Spirit? Jesus gives us the answer to that question as well. You can tell a tree by its fruit. I heard this in Sunday school this morning. I love the number of times the Sunday school curriculum and the preaching touch on the same things, because we do not talk about what's going to be discussed in Sunday school or all of the nuances of the sermon ahead of time, but God knows. And so I was walking through the sanctuary earlier and I heard reference to tree and its fruit and good fruit and bad fruit. And God put this in the sermon days ago. You can tell a tree by its fruit. Good trees can't produce bad fruit. Bad trees can't produce good fruit. So how do you know if someone is filled with the Spirit? Their life is producing good fruit. So should we not have any friends then that are not filled with the Spirit? That's not what I'm saying. To fill your life with Spirit-filled people doesn't mean to neglect people who are not full of the Spirit. How can you possibly tell people about Jesus who don't already know him if you're not interacting with people who are not filled with the Spirit? And if they don't know Jesus, then they're not filled with the Spirit yet, right? So I'm not saying only be friends with Spirit-filled people, but I am saying you need to have enough relationships with Spirit-filled people that you know where your help will come from. Because your help, God's help, comes to you through his faithful people. 3 to 5 is my recommendation. At least 3 to 5 people in your life who are faithfully pursuing the Lord, which is evident by the fruit of their lives. People who are so characterized by Jesus' love that they can't help but help when the need arises. People who know they will be able to count on you when they need help, because you are so filled with the Spirit that you can't help but help when the need arises. So fill your life with Spirit-filled people and you will know where God is when you need help. So back to my house flooding story. I may have forgotten to, that this happened twice after we bought the house. So this story that I told with spending about 28 hours bailing myself out, that happened. And then less than a year later, similar season, similar circumstances, lots of snow, warm weather, lots of rain. It was like 4 inches in 2 days, something crazy like that. And it happened again. I went downstairs to check, and sure enough, water was coming in those same 3 locations. So I got on my phone and I texted my friends, my 4 prayer group guy friends. And I'm like, well, I don't remember exactly what the words were, but probably something like this. I'm just kidding. Probably something like this. It's happening again. So if you have the space, if you can give up whatever your plans were today and come over and help me literally bail out my house, I'd really appreciate it. But if not, like, you know, I totally understand, and that's fine. You've got things to do, because I still struggled asking for the help, right? But I did. All four of them showed up. They showed up with shop vacs and other tools. And one of them was the facilities manager at our church. And they were like, he had borrowed from a local flooring company this massive carpet extractor that the church had on loan for like 2 weeks. And so he brought that over, and it could suck up 50 gallons at a time that he was then able to just dump into the toilet and flush out into the drain field. And so like, I actually kept track. They were there 8 or 9 hours, and we got rid of about 450 gallons of water out of our house in about 9 hours. I did not think to count the first time I did it, but it probably wasn't anywhere near 450 gallons. I can't even imagine. I don't think I took 40 something trips in that however many hours. I needed help, and my life was filled with Spirit-filled people, and they reminded me that they are God's help for me. So when this problem arose again, I reached out to them and they showed up as God's help. And incidentally, I have shared this story before. Coming out of this, we called to get an estimate to have one of those B-Dry systems put into our house. And it was gonna be $16,000 plus all of the renovation costs that would be left behind. By the way, they have to cut your floor and your walls and all that stuff. And that was like $100 a linear foot. And we were looking at, I don't even know, dozens and dozens of feet. And so we couldn't afford it. And so I went to church the Sunday after I got the estimate back from this company, and I was talking to friends of ours, and they said, hey, how's it going? And I just chose to be honest. And I asked for help, not specifically like solve this problem for me, but I just asked them to pray. Because honestly, sometimes asking for help just looks like this. Hey, could you pray for us? Because we're going through a pray for me because I'm going through this thing. They're like, how's it going? I was like, let me just tell you the story. And they actually knew the lady we bought the house from. I was like, here's the story. I have no idea how we're gonna come up with the money to solve this problem. But like, I don't know how I'm gonna survive this happening over and over again. It's just so stressful. Every time it rains, I'm freaking out and camping out downstairs and worried about what's gonna happen. And a week later, they gave me a check for enough money to buy a sump pump and a dehumidifier. And not just a sump pump, but like the Cadillac of sump pumps, like a double crock with two motors and offset and two throws. And like, whoa, it was like, did Tim, anybody ever watch, what was that show with Tim Taylor, Tim Allen's character, rah, rah, rah. One of those kind of moments, right? And we never had a problem ever again. That solution, it's not the whole, like all the way to the nines, do everything we could possibly do because we couldn't afford that. But that solution took care of the problem. And they, I didn't ask them for money. I asked them to pray. And they had received an inheritance that they wanted to pass on to our family because they showed up to church that day praying that God would show them someone who would benefit from this inheritance because he had laid it on their heart not to invest it into their own family or into their own lives, not to give it to the church. Generally, this is already a very generous couple, but to bless a family in the church. So God, show us who needs the help. And then I was like, would you just pray for us? I showed up and I was like, we just need help. And I don't know what to do. I just need God. I need God to bring the help. And God brought the help through them. And so then every time we had a big storm, the following Sunday, I would seek them out and be like, the house is dry. And they're like, you don't owe us any updates. I'm like, I know, but the house is dry. Like, I just want you to know. And like, it rained like 2.5 inches overnight and the house is dry. And I'm praising the Lord every time I hear that sump pump turn on. And I'm praising the Lord that now I'm sleeping through the night when it rains. And I'm praising the Lord that I don't have to worry about this problem anymore because my life was filled with Spirit-filled people and God sent his help through them. So imagine with me, imagine if we focused so much on finding God's help through his faithful people. That we filled our lives with Spirit-filled people in such a way that we never had to wonder where our help came from. That we stopped resisting asking for help, that we, like, our brains were reprogrammed by the Holy Spirit to not default like I tend to do, to like, I'm just going to take care of it on my own. But instead we default to, who can I turn to for help? Lord, who do you have in my life that you want to use to help me? And then what if we put that to practice? I said in the announcements this morning, everything we do here at this church is opportunities to practice listening, engaging, abiding, and discipling. Serving at and through your church, engaging in our mission, it's helping. So what if you started practicing that here? And many of you already do. But what if you started practicing that here by asking the Lord, how can I be the Spirit-filled person who brings help to other people? How do you want to use me to be the help that somebody else is praying for? And when we make this a regular rhythm of our lives in the places where we learn, live and learn and work and play, we become characterized as people who help as we go. The people around us would never have to ask, where is God when I need help? Instead, they would point to each of us and say, there is God when I need help. There is God when I need help. It is in him, and it is in her, and it is in her, and it is in him, and it is in them. It's exactly what we're trying to do in our partnerships with the schools and the city. When they needed help, when the rec department was like, we lost our basketball court. The building where our kids have been playing basketball in January and February has been sold. We don't have a place to take them. We don't have a place to send them. We don't have a place for recreation basketball for elementary school kids to take place. We need help. Who can we call? And they called us, right? This is why, whether he realizes it or not, our Parks and Rec director's life is being filled with Spirit-filled people. And God is prompting him, I believe, to reach out and ask for help from those people. And we are those people. Incidentally, the first week of rec basketball went really, really well. Raven, who is the lady who's coordinating it all, and she's here every night, she and I texted back and forth a couple of times checking in, and she said, it's great. I was here on Tuesday night, and I heard a kid say when they were leaving, I want to build a time machine so that I can make it Tuesday again already because I had so much fun. I don't want to wait for next Tuesday. Keep praying that when kids are in this building, they feel the love of Jesus so strongly that that's how it shows up in their lives, because that's pretty amazing. So here's my invitation for you this week. Take an inventory of your closest friends, your closest relationships. How much is your life filled with Spirit-filled people? If it's not, ask God to show you one person in your life who is a Spirit-filled person. And even if you haven't made much connection with them or consistently in a while, be the one who reaches out and reestablishes that connection. And then be the one who makes sure the connection stays in place. Sometimes it can be exhausting in a relationship if you're the only one putting in the effort to keep the relationship going. But sometimes that's the way it has to be. And it gets less exhausting when you stop thinking about the impact on you and you start in the effort required from you, and it starts being more fulfilling, it starts being more energizing, it starts being more nurturing when you focus on the fact that this is a Spirit-filled person in your life and God is working through that relationship. I reference up here very consistently my three closest spiritual friends. Besides my wife, my three closest spiritual friends, most of the time, I'm the one who reaches out to those people to make sure that those connections stay there and those friendships are nourished. And it never feels like a burden, because every time I reach out to them and they reply to me, it's like prayer. It's like God is interacting through our text messages and our phone calls in a way that is very filling. It's very uplifting. That's what it's like. So if you are like, go through this inventory in your life and you're like, I can't really think of many people in my life who are so characterized by being filled with the Spirit that the fruit makes it evident, ask God to show you one. And if it's someone you need to connect with for the first time or reconnect with, he'll help you do that. And then stay on top of it. Be consistent. Nurture it. Keep that relationship healthy. See what God does with it. And you will, in time, find God's help through that person. And they will find his help through you. Already have a life characterized by spirit-filled friends? Well, start a habit of helping. Need a place to start? Start here. I named three opportunities this morning. There are more than that. Is helping already a regular rhythm in your life? Invite someone into that rhythm and be that spirit-filled friend for them, modeling for them what it looks like to be ready to help whenever the need arises. In short, find God's help in people and be God's help for people.